Hello, welcome to your daily briefing, July the 9th, 2020. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that we can continue our study of all that you've told us in advance. Today we come and ask that you would continue to give us the strength as you increase our knowledge and understanding. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, there's been quite a bit of discussion recently about the statutes that are found all over the United States of America. And there are those who feel that some of these statutes ought to come down. And there's the president who thinks that these statutes should remain. And the basis of the discussion, I'd have to use that word, is based on the concept of slavery. I came across an article in the Chicago Sun-Times that I thought I would share with you that would perhaps give you a context of some of what is now being discussed and why it's being discussed in the way that it is. Now, the article was published in the Chicago Sun-Times back on September the 10th, 2019. The writer of the article is Tom Kertscher. Let me spell that last name for you. It's K-E-R-T-S-C-H-E-R. Let me spell it again for you. K-E-R-T-S-C-H-E-R. The title of the article is, "They Signed the Declaration of Independence, but nearly three quarters also owned slaves." Let me read the title of the article again. They signed the Declaration of Independence, but nearly three quarters also owned slaves. As I said before, the article is found in the Chicago Sun-Times, published September the 10th, 2019. Here's the article. As the nation observes the 400th anniversary of slavery, a Chicago documentary filmmaker tweeted about the painting Declaration of Independence, which hangs in the rotunda of the U.S. Capitol. The painting depicts a moment in 1776 showing 17 men, including Thomas Jefferson, John Hancock, and Ben Franklin, most of whom were signers of the Declaration. This is one of the most famous paintings in American history. Declaration of Independence, Arlen Parser wrote about an image of the 1818 oil of John Trumbull. I decided to put red dots on all the men who held slaves. Next time someone puts them on a pedestal and says we can't question their judgment on guns or whatever, show them this image. So Parser, that's Arlen Parser, claims that 34 of the 47 founders shown in the painting were slaveholders, with a caveat that there is no one definitive source on this question. We also counted 34. We contacted more than a dozen historians and historical organizations. None knew of a list that identified how many of the men in the painting were slaveholders. I would have assumed that it would be easy to find out how many owned slaves, but it's surprisingly elusive, Baylor University history professor Thomas Kidd told us. Starting with evidence Parser provided to back up his claim, we did our own research on each of the 47. Most of the qualifications is best guess and based on available records, said historian Terry Bouton at the University of Maryland, Baltimore County. The problem is that property records are pretty spotty for the more obscure founders and even some of the bigger names. But using books, historical organizations, research articles, and other resources, we found there's a strong evidence to back Parser's claim. The slaveholders tended to be men of means, including landowners, doctors, lawyers, and local government officials. Here are the 34 men in the painting we found to be slaveholders, in alphabetical order by last name. Josiah Bartlett, Charles Carroll, Samuel Chase, Abraham Clark, George Clinton, John Dixon, William Floyd, Benjamin Franklin, John Hancock, Benjamin Harrison, Joseph Hughes, Thomas Hayward Jr., William Hooper, Stephen Hopkins, Francis Hopkinson, Thomas Jefferson, Richard Henry Lee, and Francis Lewis, Philip Livingston, Robert R. Livingston, Thomas Lynch, Arthur Middleton, Lewis Morris, Robert Morris, William Packer, George Reed, Benjamin Rush, Edward Rutledge, Richard Stockton, William Whipple, Thomas Willing, John Witherspoon, Oliver Wolcott, and George Wythe. The men who did not own slaves also tended to be well-to-do. Here are the 13 who apparently did not own slaves. John Adams, Samuel Adams, George Clymer, William Ellery, Elbridge Gerry, Samuel Huntington, Thomas McKean, Robert Treat Payne, Roger Sherman, Charles Thompson, George Walson, William Williams, and James Wilson. Princeton University history professor Sean Wellens noted that at least four men in the painting, including Franklin, were or later became abolitionists. Also, in 1776, slavery was legal in all 13 of the new states and was condoned by the entire West, including Britain and France, he said. As the men who drafted and signed the Declaration were mostly gentlemen of standing and property, it was not at all surprising that this would be the case, Wellens said. Brown University Emeritus History Professor Gordon Wood said Parts' claim reveals how prevalent slavery was. But what's important is that slavery began to be attacked and eliminated from that moment on, Wood said. The first anti-slave convention in history was held in Philadelphia in 1775. The American Revolution made slavery a problem for the world when it had not been a problem before, having existed for thousands of years without substantial criticism. All this is lost in today's climate. Parser said 34 of the 47 men depicted in the famous Declaration of Independence painting were slave owners. And of course, as we said in the article before, we found strong evidence to back the claim on the 34. So that's that first article that we just read for you. It's found in the Chicago Sun-Times. That's the Chicago Sun-Times. And it was published on September the 10th, 2019. It was written by Tom Kerschner, K-E-R-T-S-C-H-E-R. And the title of the article, "They Signed the Declaration of Independence, But Nearly Three-Quarters Also Owned Slaves." Now, as I said at the beginning of the program, this has become quite a big deal in this country because there are a lot of these statutes that are all over the place in many of the states, especially in the South, but some in the North also. And because we're moving in a direction where there are many demonstrations on the streets today about the treatment of blacks, African Americans, Latinos, people of color, that this is again risen to the surface. And there is this movement to remove these statutes of men who were slave owners. Now, that's on one side of the argument, and that's has been embraced by at least about 70% of the population. But there is that other element of the population, including the President of the United States of America, who believes that these statues should remain. He claims that this is a part of American history. And when people move, when people speak of removing these statues, he says that they are destroying American history. We're not here to discuss that this morning, but what we are here to do today is to give you an understanding of exactly how many of the men involved in the Declaration of Independence were indeed at that time slave holders, slave owners. When you read the Declaration itself and that phrase, all men are created equal, it causes you to pause and wonder. In the past program, I've read you the speech by Frederick Douglass, as he spoke quite clearly on the matter of the 4th of July. And of course, you notice that this whole issue has come to the surface once more. As a matter of fact, I'd like to suggest to you that it has come to the surface in a way that it probably has not come to the surface before as intensely as it has. You can check these articles for yourself. You can do the count for yourself. You can see exactly who these men are. And then you can perhaps do some research and take a look at some of these statues and where they're located. Take a look at some of the statues that have been taken down by protesters. We will probably deal with that in the future. But instead of just giving you one article today, that one from the Chicago Sun-Times, published back on September the 10th, 2019, I'd like to give you a second one, at the very least. And this one is found in the Encyclopedia Britannica. Now, this one was written by Anthony Aquarino. Let me spell his last name for you. Aquarino. He is a professor of history and humanities at Reed College. And the title of the article in the Encyclopedia Britannica is The Founding Fathers and Slavery. The title again, The Founding Fathers and Slavery. Here's that article. Although many of the Founding Fathers acknowledged that slavery violated the core American revolutionary idea of liberty, the simultaneous commitment to private property rights, principles of limited government, and intersectional harmony prevented them from making a bold move against slavery. Now I'm reading from the Encyclopedia Britannica. The considerable investment of Southern founders in slave-based staple agriculture, combined with their deep-seated racial prejudice, posed additional obstacles to emancipation. Let me say it again. I'm reading from the Encyclopedia Britannica. Now, following that last sentence, there is a list that they have. Shareholders among prominent founding fathers. On the one hand, they have the founding father. On the next hand, they have the state in which he was. I will read you first the list of slaveholders as found in the Encyclopedia Britannica, and then I will read you the list of the non-slaveholders. First, the slaveholders. Charles Carroll, State of Maryland. Samuel Chase, the State of Maryland. Benjamin Franklin, State of Pennsylvania. Budden Gunnit, State of Georgia. John Hancock, Massachusetts. Patrick Henry, Virginia. John Jay, New York. Thomas Jefferson, Virginia. Richard Henry Lee, Virginia. James Madison, Virginia. Charles Pinckney, South Carolina. Benjamin Rush, Pennsylvania. Edward Rutledge, South Carolina. George Washington, Virginia. Now that's quite a smaller list than the one we read before. So now what we will do is read you the list that the Encyclopedia Britannica has of the non-slave holders. John Adams, Massachusetts. Samuel Adams, Massachusetts. Oliver Ellsworth, Connecticut. Alexander Hamilton, New York. Robert Treat Paine, Massachusetts. Thomas Paine, Pennsylvania. Roger Sherman, Connecticut. Continuing the article, it says, in his initial draft of the Declaration of Independence, Thomas Jefferson condemned the injustice of the slave trade and by implication slavery. But he also blamed the presence of enslaved Africans in North America on avaricious British colonial policies. Jefferson thus acknowledged that slavery violated the natural rights of the enslaved, while at the same time he absolved Americans of any responsibility for owning slaves themselves. The Continental Congress apparently rejected the tortured logic of this passage by deleting it from the final document. But this decision also signaled the founders' commitment to subordinating the controversial issue of slavery to the larger goal of securing the unity and independence of the United States. Nevertheless, the founders, with the exception of those from South Carolina and Georgia, exhibited considerable aversion to slavery during the era of the Articles of Confederation, that's 1781 to 1789, by prohibiting the importation of foreign slaves to individual states and lending their support to a proposal by Jefferson to ban slavery in the Northwest Territory. Such anti-slavery policies, however, only went so far. The prohibition of foreign slave imports by limiting the foreign supply conveniently served to interest of Virginia and Maryland slaveholders, who could then sell their own surplus slaves southward and westward at higher prices. Furthermore, the ban on slavery in the Northwest tactically legitimated the expansion of slavery in the Southwest. Despite initial disagreements over slavery at the Continental Convention in 1787 and the constitutional meeting that they had, the founders once again demonstrated their commitment to maintaining the unity of the new United States by resolving to diffuse sectional tensions over slavery. Meaning they were not going to get into the argument because they knew it was going to cause a separation. Continuing. To this end, the founders drafted a series of constitutional clauses acknowledging deep-seated regional differences over slavery while requiring all sections of the new country to make compromises as well. They granted shareholders states the right to count 3/5 of their slave population when it came to apportioning the number of a state's representatives to Congress, thereby enhancing Southern power in the House of Representatives. But they also used this same ratio to determine the federal tax contribution required of each state, thus increasing the direct federal tax burden of slave-holding states. Georgians and South Carolinians won a moratorium until 1808 on any congressional ban against the importation of slaves. But in the meantime, individual states remained free to prohibit slave imports if they so wished. Southerners also obtained the inclusion of a fugitive slave clause designed to encourage the return of runaway slaves who sought refuge in free states. But the Constitution left enforcement of this clause to the cooperation of the states rather than to the coercion of Congress. Although the founders, consistent with their beliefs in limited government, opposed granting the new federal government significant authority over slavery, several individual Northern founders promoted anti-slavery causes in the state level. Benjamin Franklin in Pennsylvania, as well as John Jay and Alexander Hamilton in New York, served as officers in their respective state anti-slavery societies. The prestige they lent to these organizations ultimately contributed to the gradual abolition of slavery in each of the Northern states. Although slavery was legal in every northern state at the beginning of the American Revolution, its economic impact was marginal. As a result, northern founders were freer to explore the libertarian dimensions of revolutionary ideology. The experience of Franklin was in many ways typical of the evolving attitudes of northern founders towards slavery. Although enmeshed in the slave system for much of his life, Franklin eventually came to believe that slavery ought to be abolished gradually and legally. Franklin himself had owned slaves, run ads in his Pennsylvania Gazette to secure the return of fugitive slaves, and defended the honor of slaveholding revolutionaries. By 1781, however, Franklin had divested himself of slaves, and shortly thereafter, he became the president of the Pennsylvania Abolition Society. He also went further than most of his contemporaries by signing a petition to the First Federal Conference in the First Federal Congress in 1790 for the abolition of slavery and the slave trade. Jay was the son of one of the largest slaveholders in New York, and like Franklin, a slaveholder himself, though he claimed his ownership was a means to a beneficial end. I purchase slaves and I employ them at proper ages, and when they faithfully serve, then they will be afforded reasonable retribution. He and Hamilton, whose youth in the West Indies embittered him against slavery, were among the founders of the New York Society in 1785, which established the New York African Free School in 1787. That year, during debate on the Constitution, one of the most vocal opponents of slavery among the founding fathers, Governor Morris, called slavery a nefarious institution and the curse of heaven on the states when it was put in place. So you see here the controversy that has been taking place all of these years, and I just thought I would share these two articles with you so that you can see the number of individuals who were writers of the Constitution and yet were slave owners. One article describes the change in attitudes in some of them. The other article simply describes the fact that they were slave owners. I do believe that we will continue to have this debate, this controversy, this confrontation, as the racial issues rise again, this time a little higher, a little more intense than they have in the past. But you and I must understand that all of this is a part of all of what we have been warned concerning. The war, the conflict, the confrontation, the pestilences, the storms, everything. And then, after all of the confusion has begun, those who keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus will be blamed because of this. You and I must be ready. We need to commit ourselves to God and allow Him to be our leader. We thank You, Heavenly Father, that You continue to give us that which we need most. We thank You for the rebuke that You give, for the encouragement that You provide, for the mercy that You show. And we ask today that You would help us to be the kind of individuals that You would have us be. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. This has been your daily briefing, July the 9th, 2020.